Thank you, TJ, for leading us in the songs. Thank you, Brother Ross, for leading us in the opening prayer. It's good to be with all the brethren worshiping God once again. I decided to do a little extra work this week, even though I had the meeting going. Whenever I do the series or lessons on David, that is a busy work week because there's a lot of reading that goes into it. But I didn't want to let David go too far away from our memories, and so I've made the next installment in the series, and I've called this one David's Army of Faith. David has been established as king so far in our story as a political leader. Next, he'll lead the army in battle, his army of faith, as a military leader. He is a man of war, the Bible says. And then you're going to see in the next occasion, he'll take the ark to Jerusalem, where he'll show that he is also a spiritual leader for Israel. Political, military, and spiritual. We can't get too far ahead of ourselves. This evening, we're going to see him as a military leader. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we'll pick up where we left off in the story. And we'll read verses 17 through 25, where David leads his army into battle against the Philistines. That persistent foe. That one that God said he would anoint a king that would deliver his people from the hand of the Philistines. David's about to do that. And the Philistines, from time to time, may poke their heads up, but they will never be a serious threat again after today. Now, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephidim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Bel-Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, he called the name of that place, Bel-Perazim. And after they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephidim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. David had fought the Philistines for as long as he could remember. There's many battles that he had occasioned against them. Not just the time against Goliath, but you can even think about the times when Saul put him in the army and would send David out to fight the Philistines. He would come back after many successful battles, and the people would sing and shout in the streets that David had slain his 10,000s. And here he fights them once again, and we see that he is successful. But no man is an army by himself. What we'll learn is that David is a simple, remarkable man who leads by simple, remarkable faith. And the men that follow him into battle are of this character as well. Now we're going to leave 2 Samuel and go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. Now, the reason why is because Chronicles has many parallel accounts of what we've been studying in 1 and 2 Samuel. And what we learn is that in 1 Chronicles, it gives us a rather long and lengthy list of David's army of faith before he fights this battle that we just read. And I believe that there's then something we can learn from these men listed here. And like I said, it's a rather extensive list of men. And we know that the Bible tells us in Romans 15 verse 4 that whatever things are written before are written for your learning. Right? So that you and I might have comfort, patience, and hope from the Scriptures. So there is something we can learn from these men. I believe it. That make up and comprise David's army of faith. And I think it will also help us then understand better what takes place in that battle that we just read as well. Now, 1 Chronicles, you notice chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, in essence, is what we have studied so far about David. And if I could just quickly recap, you'll see there in chapter 11, 1, all Israel comes out to David at Hebron, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be a ruler over my people Israel.'" And so they anointed David king over all Israel there. Verses 4 through 9 is the occasion where David goes, the first order of business is to capture Jerusalem, which had not been an Israelite belonging at this present moment. And so David sends his forces out. The Jebusites balk at the idea that anyone could actually take the impregnable Jerusalem. But David was aware of this shaft that would go under the city, and we learn that Joab is the one that first goes through and becomes chief or captain of David's army because of it. And so we see in verse 7, "Then David dwelt in the stronghold. Therefore they called it the city of David." So there in verse 10, we're then introduced to David's men. Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had. And what you learn that there is this kind of breakdown in this list. I believe the first named in the list, most of all of chapter 11, are those that come out to David when David was hiding in the cave of Adullam. You'll see in verse 15, "Now 3 of the 30 chief men went down to the rock of David into the cave of Adullam." And then the next breakdown, chapter 12, verse 1, are those that joined David when he was in Philistine territory. "Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he was still a fugitive from Saul." And then the final breakdown in verse 23 is all the rest. "Now these were the numbers of the division that were equipped for war and came down to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him." And so there's kind of the breakdown of these men almost by the time periods in which they come to David. And it gives the impression that David's army along the way just kept on growing at different stages. Either when he was on the run or when he was anointed king over all Israel. And one thing we notice is they were all accepted at whatever time in which they came to David. And you can't help but think that there's a parallel to that and those that come into the kingdom of Christ and God today. In fact, Jesus told a parable of it in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, of a man who owned a vineyard, vine dresser, and people would be called to come in to work, and they would come in at different hours. And you remember those that then came in at the last hour were paid the exact same wage as they came in at the first hour. And they complained about that. And the Lord gave the explanation that, hey, we all agreed to the same wage. And we make the point that whether one comes into the kingdom of Christ and God, early, middle, or late, they're all on equal footing. We're all servants and disciples of Christ and God. And He's thankful to have us in the army of faith. And so we see all those that came to David at whatever time were accepted gladly into the army of David. Now, no doubt, David was the catalyst, the inspiration of these many souls. No doubt many of them either witnessed or heard of the time when David, as a youth, when everybody else is fleeing away from Goliath's challenge, he stands forth without the usual soldier's army and without the usual soldier's armor. And he conquers Goliath by the help of God with just a sling. Yes, that would inspire the faith of others. And what we'll see becomes a beacon fire to summon others to his side. And so one of the first things to learn about this army of faith is that they go on to accomplish great things of faith as well. No doubt inspired by David's great example. So there in chapter 11, you'll see there in verse 11, it says, "And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had." And it begins to listen. Jehoshabim, the son of the Hechmonite, chief of the captains, he had lifted up his spear against 300 killed by him at one time. Imagine that. He joins David. And he's inspired by the way David leads and by the way David fights. And he also accomplishes great feats for David's army. Then another one's mentioned in verse 12. "After him, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David in Parasim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle. And there was a piece of ground full of barley. And so the people fled from the Philistines." The Philistines would come upon the spoil and try to take this ground. But notice, Eleazar said no. "But they stationed themselves in the middle of that field and defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory." There's another occasion in 2 Samuel where it expands more upon this scene. And it speaks about Eleazar and how valiantly he fought. So the Bible says that the sword clave unto his hand. He couldn't release the grip because he viciously fought to the very end. He was a mighty man of David, inspired by David's might. You can read also here in verse 22 of Benaniah. He was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. How's that for descriptive terms of a certain battle against an animal? Verse 23, "And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hands, there was a spear like a weaver's beam." Notice these Goliath-like figures given. "And he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among the three mighty men." No doubt inspired by David's triumph over another giant, that he also finds courage to fight in faith for God's cause as well. Then there's just one example of these nameless men who exhibit their faith in servitude to David in verses 16 through 19. So there was a time where David was in the stronghold and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Remember, Bethlehem was David's hometown. He could close his eyes and remember walking down the streets. He knows who lived in which hut. He can remember the sounds of the animal. And he could even remember the way the water tasted from the well. And perhaps with eyes closed, I don't know, it says in verse 17, "David with longing said this, I don't know about you, but when I'm with Longin, I often have my eyes closed and think about it. Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. It was just a wish. He was within earshot of some unknown soldiers. They heard that wish in verse 18. So they three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. So there was his longing right before him. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. Why? And he said, "Far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it." Therefore, he would not drink it. These were done by the three mighty men. You see, David saw that as a priceless expression of love that was stronger than death. To David, the cup seemed to gleam with crimson, with the blood that it might have cost. Can I drink the blood of these men? No, I cannot. And they began to then witness David and his ability to control self. They knew what he wanted. What he really desired was to drink that. But it took self-control to not drink it. And rather, he offers it as a sacrifice to God, recognizing that only God is worthy of men's lives like this, given for something that just pleases another man. So he pours it out as a sacrifice to God. And that certainly sinks home in the faith of his army. His example of faith inspires faith in God and begins to form an army of faith. And so we see that they had great examples of faith as well. And number two, we also learn from the text that they come from different backgrounds, different places. There in chapter 11, you'll see in verse 39, you got Zelek the Ammonite, Nariah the Barohite. Verse 40, you got Ira the Itharite, and verse 41, Uriah the Hittite. Say those two real fast. Twist your tongue up there. So you've got these men from different places, different backgrounds. These are non-Israelite territories. Non-Israelites coming to join, and David welcomes them in. And they're used for their expertise, but they no doubt are inspired by David's example of faith. And then you have people come from different tribes, not just Judah. You'll see there in chapter 12, verse 1, now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag, who were, while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both right hand and left hand, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. Now notice, they were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. So here's a valuable group, because upon the battlefield they were ambidextrous, right? But more than that, they were relatives of Saul. That would take a whole lot of faith to defect from Saul while Saul was still king, and to go and serve David. Then you read of some from the tribe of Gad in verse 8. Some Gadites joined David in the stronghold in the wilderness. Mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the gazelles in the mountains. These were expert warriors, Navy SEALs, we might say. It goes on to tell us there in verse 14 that these were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army. The least was over 100, the greatest was over 1,000. In essence, the least one, it's equal to 100 soldiers, and the greatest of them was equal to 1,000 regular soldiers. They were indeed mighty men of valor. Then you got some from Manasseh in verse 19, way off in the distance. Some from Manasseh defected to David. when he was going out with the Philistines to battle against Saul. So much like the church today, we come from different backgrounds, and yet inspired by the same King. That is Christ. You know, we see it here, diversity among its members. When I was in Texas at the West Main Church, you saw it there. You got a crowd of 250 people. There's a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds. And I don't just mean culturally speaking, but also religiously speaking, where they came out of different churches and denominations and learned the truth of God to stand for the truth together. And they're all welcomed and they're all accepted. Just as David accepted these, so Christ accepts us when we come to serve Him in faith. We form our cohesive unit, leaving our tribal loyalties behind to serve Christ and Christ alone. You'll notice it says at the end of verse 22, it says, until it was a great army like the army of God. Like the army of God. You see, the army really belonged to God. Like the church of Christ really belongs to Christ. It's God's army. It's Christ's army. It's Christ's church. Next, we learn of those that came to David at Hebron and their faith that is exhibited here. Yes, they also came from different backgrounds too. Verse 23. Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. You'll notice there in verse 24, there's people from Judah. Verse 25, people from Simeon. Verse 26, people from Levi. Verse 27, it mentions some individuals there. You'll notice again, verse 29, the sons of Benjamin, relatives of Saul. The text keeps telling us that. So that we are impressed by that fact, that even they would come, because until then the greatest part of them had remained loyal to the house of Saul. But now they in faith also will follow a man of faith, David. You'll notice verse 30, the sons of Ephraim, 20,800 men of valor, famous men throughout their father's house. So from the greatest to the least, they're coming. Then I like what's said here of Issachar in verse 32, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. You know what that tells us? That they were men of wisdom. They could read the times and know what to do in regards to where to advance and where to hold back. To know what battles to fight and what no battles not to fight. And I thought, you know, we could learn from that too. When the world surrounds with us so many different thoughts and so many different activities and so many different things that take place in the news and everything that goes on, we also need to understand the times and to know what to do. When to fight and when not to fight. When to charge ahead and when to rein it in. Which battles matter in eternity and which battles are just for the here and now. See, Christ's church is not meant to win every war of the world. It's not equipped to fight that. It is equipped to save the souls of men. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we need razor-like focus in a world that tries to distract us from so honorable of a task. We need to be like men of Issachar, understanding the times to know what Israel ought to do. And then there, verse 33 of Zebulun. There were 50,000 who went out to battle, experts in war, with all weapons of war. And so they were also men that were of skill and talent. But it says this here, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. So though they had all this talent, all this ability, they also had obedience. And that was so vital and important. See, this is something we can learn from the army of faith. Is that we got to listen to the captain, to the commander. When he says jump, we jump. When he says go, we go. We don't take the initiative on our own. We wait for thus saith the Lord. We also must be willing to keep ranks. Now notice how important this quality is. Notice verse 35 of the Danites. Who could keep battle formation? Verse 36 of Asher. Those who could go out to war, able to keep battle formation. You see that? Now notice verse 38. All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart. So think about that. These men had the ability to keep ranks. To wait till the order was given. Many can't do that today. You know what they often say? They say, well, where does the Bible say not to? Where does the Bible say not to do that as a church? You know, that's like a platoon saying, charge! Before the captain issues the order. We have to be willing to keep ranks. That means respect the silence of the Scriptures. And unless the captain says go, we can't go. See, that's something we learned from this army of faith. That was something that impressed God about the Danites and those of Asher and those of Zebulun, that he wanted to make sure we didn't miss that note. The silence of the Scriptures is always prohibited. And you're going to see how this plays a part in David's battle. See, this is David's army of faith. And we can see how God spent time to tell us about them because they were inspired and inspiring for us. From time to time, you know, we may shine a light on a conversion story. Someone that we learned about that went through some very difficulties, strong difficulties to find the truth and to obey the truth. And I don't think that's much different than what we see here of God ultimately shining a light on these men so that we might learn from their examples as well. You know, Justin's really in the midst of that. I didn't understand it until I saw him there in Dallas-Fort Worth where he is chronicling the life of this man named Philip Macedonia. And it's a very inspiring story. And I was very thankful. I actually got a chance to meet him. He's blind. He's a burned victim, and so there's some deformities. His fingers are nubs like this, but he is faithful to the Lord. And he has endured suffering from Laos, where he is from, and even in the States, where he now lives. And you'll just have to wait for his book to come out on this man to be inspired by his conversion account and story and his life of faith he leads now. And it wasn't always the case, because there was even a time, a few years, where he was unfaithful, Lord. But you see, even that can be turned around to the glory of God, because now he is faithful. And these stories remind us, at whatever stage that we're at, we also can serve God as well. As David's men look to David, their king, we look to Christ, our King. The lesser David points to the greater David. And as God recorded the battles of faith, then I have to believe He records ours too. There they are, written in His books, to His glory. I mean, that's a tremendous thought to think of. Obviously, these are examples to show that God does care about our battles of faith. So let us do daring things to please our King as well. Now we can understand better the battle that we just read at the beginning. And if you look with me in 1 Chronicles, jump to chapter 14. Because there you read the battle that we just read. And now we're going to go in to explain it a little bit better. You see, what we see is that David submitted to God wherever God led him. And so now God has shown that He's given David an army in which to lead in the exact same way. Why? Well, he who's faithful in little will be faithful in much. Right? And look what now can be done. Chapter 14, verse 8. Now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went out against them. You see, the Philistines heard about David being anointed, and they knew, we got to strike now. Now we have not a divided Israel. We've got a united Israel. And they're going to be even harder to take. We've got to strike now. David hears of it, and David sets up in battle array. Verse 9, then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephidim. Now I want you to recall for a moment the last time Israel and the Philistines fought that's recorded. The Philistines won. They slaughtered Israel. And Saul was killed and dismembered. His head was hanging in one of their temples to their gods. David had been in Philistine territory, almost in the army, sort of. So he would know their tactics, wouldn't he? Be familiar with what they would do. But David knows, do not lean upon your own understanding. Remember our memory verse? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So David, verse 10, a man of faith, leading an army of faith, inquired of God. Why? So, because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. That's why. So he asks. See, David can keep ranks too. Shall I go up? Will you deliver them into my hand? In essence, he asked two questions. Shall I? Will you? So God gives two answers. Go up, I will. I will deliver them into your hand. And so they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. You know what Baal Perazim means? You might have a side marginal note. It means master of the breakthroughs. He says, you imagine God as a flood coming down the mountain and just steamrolling everything. You can't stop it. You have no hope to dam it. It's coming through. He is the master of the breakthroughs. When God is for us, David says, who can be against us? But when God is against us, who can be for us? Who can stop the God of the breakthroughs? No one. So the Philistines are doomed. God can't be stopped. He just breaks through. This reminds me of the great majesty and awe that we ought to have of our God at all times. We should not bring Him down to our levels. In Psalm 24, you see here David, right? David is the one who recognizes God, who's being led by God, who's fighting this battle for God. But here's how David saw God. In Psalm 24, who was the real king to him? It was God. And there he says in verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Borrowing from the ancient imagery that was often done for palaces in that time. You can go to Egypt and you can see the very palace of Pharaoh and the very threshold, the top of it is all the way up there. It's so high as if this godlike figure is entering into his domain. And so David's saying you got to lift up even higher. Even higher. Lift up those gates. For the King of glory shall come in. Verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty. The Lord. Mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That word host, it means armies. The Lord of the armies. He's the true king. He's the king of glory. See, that's how David saw God. Someone to be feared, someone to be honored, someone to be revered. You look back in the Renaissance times, and even before that as well, the old art that was painted to depict God. It was very frightening, awe-inspiring pictures, especially in comparison to the new paintings of today, the new art, where you get this very personal-like character, no one to be afraid of. He's been brought down. He's a nice God. He's a little God. He's a manageable God. Oh, that's not right, friends. That's just not right. That's an idol God. That's how man wants to picture him now. But that's not the true and living God. David saw him right. And notice chapter 14, now verse 12, it says, "And they left their gods there." Now, no doubt they left many other things there too, but the text wants us to make us realize what was left behind and puts a highlight on it. Their little gods were insufficient. And David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. So in a great reversal, we might say, of the time in which they take Saul and his head and his body and they pin it all up and honor to their gods. No. God was always in control. God moved so that David can now be king. And now David takes up the Philistines and then takes out their gods too. And they lie there as a silent testimony to their futility. Friends, all idols are insufficient, whatever yours may be. Is it money? Is it technology? I'd say, I don't worship my phone. Do you give it many hours of devotion? Think about that. Often what we're devoted to, we spend the most time with. You may not see it as worship, but it's devotion. Maybe it's higher education or the titles of men. Friends, all idols are insufficient. And oftentimes people serve these. And the reason why people make these and don't serve the true and living God is because He holds them accountable. So they make these smaller ones that are submissive to them. But when the God of the breakthrough comes through, He shows that they are nothing. So, verse 13. The Philistines try again. Once again, the Philistines made a raid on the valley. Here they come back. You know what? David doesn't assume on silence. He keeps ranks. And so too does his army of faith, right? He inquires again. Therefore, David inquired again, verse 14, of God. And God said to him, "You shall not go up." Circle around and come upon them in the front of the mulberry tree. So this time God says, don't go up, rather go around. And that's a lesson for us, that we need to always inquire of the Lord. Don't make assumptions. Assumptions are deadly. If David had assumed that the last command held true, he would have launched into a bloodbath. He inquired. God says, don't go. Go around. Then he says this, verse 15. "And it shall be when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." Now you see why it's so important that David be a man of faith leading an army of faith. Because that kind of plan sounds ridiculous. Now, I've heard of rustling in the trees, but have you ever heard of marching at the tops of trees? This would be indistinguishable. This would be something that you would know. This is unique. What? Hold out till that? able to keep battle formation. And you can think about any command in the New Testament today. What? Sing and make melody in your hearts unto the Lord? Not play? Hold battle formation. What? Repent and be baptized? Not just belief only. I got to repent and be baptized in order to be saved? Hold battle formation. What? I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence? Hold battle formation. See that? It may not make sense, but God is looking for people of faith. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So this was the Word of God that they had to hear and obey. Hold the line. You see, he says, once you hear that sound, you'll know that it's time to begin. It's almost like a march you'll hear at the top of those trees, as if an angelic army is coming and going first. And I think that's the hint there. He says, then you'll know God has gone out before you. See, the battle is the Lord's. And in that unseen realm, He fights the fight of faith and expects us to fight along with Him. But He leads us. And He would lead David as well. Then you'll know God has gone out before you. So sometimes, friends, we have to march. And sometimes we have to wait. And you know what? That lesson wasn't for those men of that age only. You remember Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2? Remember what the Lord was saying to His little small band of men of faith? In Acts 1 verse 4, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Wait. Verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So what happens? They wait. And in chapter 2, verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Look at that. Wait for the sound. Wait for the Spirit. And He'll guide you. And so He did. And then the battle commenced for human souls. Then comes the message. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you know what? Some obeyed. But they met immediate resistance. What? These men must be drunk. Then in Acts chapter 4, they're actually rounded up and put into prison. In Acts chapter 4, there verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. But from now on, they shall speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them that they shall not speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But what happened? God had already given the command to go, to march forth. They heard they had the sound of the rushing mighty wind. They'd been filled by the Spirit. And so they will do that. Verse 29, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And then verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. It was shaken. You see that there? Like He shook the trees, the mulberry trees. The place was shaken. They knew that God was for us, so who could be against us? And Gamaliel was able to recognize, if God is against us, then who could be for us? And so in chapter 5, he even says there in verse 39, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest even you be found to fight against God. Are we an army of faith? Romans 15:4, the things written before were written for our learning. So do we fight the Lord's battles by the word of the Lord, as David and David's army did? So the result, turn back there to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. There, verse 16 and 17 says, "So David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations." Like I said, after that, the Philistines are just an afterthought. Never again do they rise in such a way to rear their ugly head and to fight in such a domineering way. God had raised up a king to deliver his people from the Philistines, and he has done just that. You see, David was just a man with an army of men. What we have to realize is that God is the true hero of the story. And as our children often sing, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. And David's and his army of faith knew that. And that's what made the difference. Can you imagine them there on that day waiting for that sound? "David, what are we doing?" "Shh. We're waiting for the sound of marching feet on the tops of the mulberry trees." "Okay, David. Okay. You tell us when, and we'll go." They knew that it was God that went before them. And that's why they joined David. And if I can give you one more verse, chapter 12 and verse 18 of 1 Chronicles, when the Spirit came upon Amasa, chief of the captains, he said, "We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." As they followed David, friends, we must follow the greater David. Inspired by his perfect example, obedient to his perfect commands, and honoring his perfect inferences and respecting his perfect silence. He always sought to please the Father, Jesus said. And so he leads an army of faith that seeks to do the very same thing. Are you in his army of faith? Will you come to him as David's men came to him, whether it's at Adullam or at Ziklag or at Hebron? Will you come and join the ranks? They were men of feet of clay, inspired to do better by one whom they believed in. It was also David, and as we're going to see, was a man also with feet of clay. But won't you join, dear friends, men and women here today, of feet of clay, as we point to the greater David, who had no imperfection, who fought the good fight and won the victory. And we believe in him too. And we seek to do better for him each and every day. You see, there is only refuge in that one, Jesus Christ. Not in me. Not in any person here. Not in the man that I mentioned that Justin's interviewing there in Texas. Not in David. Not in these other men that we've studied. The only refuge is in Jesus. We're inspired to live by faith, to walk by faith, and not by sight, by seeing others that have done that before us. But our faith is not in man, but in Jesus. And so if you're willing to confess that faith before this audience, repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you then join the ranks of that army and begin to listen to his marching orders. Where he leads, there I'll follow. And if as a child of God you've stopped following, maybe you've left the ranks, you've fallen away, He calls to come back. Whatever stage, time of life, young, middle, or old, He always calls, come back. And if we can assist, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?
Be the tie that binds our hearts in